Man, well, it's good to be here tonight. The end of July was my birthday, and one of the things I asked my husband for was a journal, so he bought me this journal. Isn't it pretty? I really liked it. And so, you know, for me, when you have a birthday, that's kind of like you can start over again. It's just like the beginning of a new year of your life. And so I wrote in my journal. It was on July the 31st, and this is what and when I write in here, a lot of times I'll write prayers to the Lord. It just seems to mean more and have more concrete, you know, that I really mean this, God, you know. And so I'm writing this prayer out to the Lord, and part of it is this way, where I said, Father, I can see how that many opportunities to help others and to be used mightily by you are passed over every day because I am not where I need to be spiritually. I humbly ask, and this is what I wrote, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to hear your voice and to obey. And then the next part kind of surprised me. I hadn't planned on writing this, but I really believe this was from the Lord. And then I wrote this, help me to live a consecrated life. Help me to live a consecrated life. That was on July 31st. And then for the next whole month of August, the next 31 days, on every page I wrote, I will live a consecrated life. Now, I believe that was from the Lord because, you know, the word consecrated, I don't use that every day. In fact, I never use that word. I don't even use the word consecrate. I don't remember in conversations with people, anybody using that word. So I knew that that was from the Lord. And when I wrote that the first time, I thought, consecrated life. And then I remembered some teaching that I've heard in the past that that means that we set apart something that's consecrated is something that is set apart for a special purpose. Consecrated, set apart for a special purpose. So the title of my message tonight is A Consecrated Life. Because see, when we live a consecrated life, that means we're setting ourselves apart for a special purpose. Or we're separating ourselves from unholy things, from ungodly things, in order to live a holy life. You see, Christians are set apart so that we set our lives apart by living to please the Lord in all that we do, by living to fulfill the special call that God has for each one of our lives. See, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. See, as Christians, we need to be diligent in giving our lives over to the Lord and keeping that in our forefront of our minds that, yes, my life belongs to the Lord. Lord, I give my life to you, and I will rightly divide the word of truth, which means that I'm going to do my best to live God's way. I'm going to do my best to live by the principles of the word of God. Then as we read on halfway through verse 19 of that chapter, it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means as Christians, we want to get the sin out of our life. We don't want that to be part of who we are. And then in verse 20, now this next couple of verses, what's happening here is people are being compared to vessels. So what kind of vessel are you? Here we have verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I want to be useful to the Lord. I want to be prepared to do all the good works he has for me to do, but I must sanctify myself. I must cleanse myself, turn away from sin. So you have a choice. What kind of vessel do you want to be? You're not stuck as a wooden or clay vessel. You can be a golden vessel, a silver vessel, and be used mightily by God. It's your choice what you choose to do. See, this is what that word sanctified. What does that mean? Well, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So we separate ourselves from any unholy or evil things. And God is our Father, and He loves us, and He takes care of us. As Christians, we give ourselves to God, we separate ourselves from the world, and we do not allow sin in our lives. You know, just recently, I just finished reading the first five books in the Bible. And you know, as you when you read a it's good to do that, just to read through a big portion of Scripture sometimes, and you get a just kind of an overall thought about what the Scripture is about. In these first five books, I see how that God chose a special people, the Israelites. They were His people. They were special to Him. That they were set apart from all the other nations of the world. See, he had special laws for them to keep, holidays they were to celebrate. They worshiped God. They were a nation that worshiped a God who truly loved them and took care of them. See, for His special people, didn't He do mighty miracles? Wow, He did all kinds of miracles for them. He protected them. He fought for them because they were His chosen special people. See, as Christians today, you are God's special people, just like the Israelites were. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are God's special people. You know, when you give your life wholly and completely to God, you will discover an exciting life. Your life will be full of challenges and adventures and victories. That is for God's chosen people. A life that is devoted to God, when you are totally devoted to Him, you put yourself in a position to be able to live the best life possible here on this earth. The best life possible. So how can you live a life that's consecrated to God? How do you do that? Very simply, obedience. Obedience is the key. Learning to obey in all things. In all things. There's a story in the Bible, I think, that truly illustrates the importance of obeying God so that you can be blessed. How important it is to obey God so that you can be blessed. In the book of Joshua, beginning in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, Moses has died. We have a new leader for the Israelites, Joshua. He is the new leader. He takes the people, they go through the Jordan River, and they're poised and ready for their first battle, the Battle of Jericho. Now, we've all heard of that Battle of Jericho. Here they are. God said to them, I've given you the land. Now, go in and take possession of it. He's given it to them. It's yours. Now, you've got to go in and take possession. And here they are poised, ready to take possession of the first big city, Jericho. And God gives them instructions exactly what to do. Many of you are aware of this. You march around the city one time and for 6 days. You go march all around the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, blow the trumpet, give a shout, and the walls will fall down. But there were other instructions that He gave too before they fought. And I want to read those, and that's in Joshua 6, verse 17. And this is what He told them. He said, the city and all that is in it are devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies and the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. So He's made it very plain and clear, this first city is mine. Everything belongs to me in this city. Well, they do the battle. They march around the city. They have a great victory. They have won. And everything is great. They are rejoicing. Okay, next city to take that God has provided for them, Ai. So Joshua sends out some spies. They spy out the city. They come back and say, you know, this is a small city. No need to take all of the army. 2,000 to 3,000 people will do. So they send 3,000 troops over to fight. And they are defeated. 36 men die in that battle, and they come back. They are afraid. They don't know what's happening, what's going on, Lord. You said you would give us it to us. And so Joshua and the leaders fall on their face before the Lord, and they're crying out to him, trying to find out what happens. And this is what the Lord said, Joshua 10, 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, now Joshua's on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant, seeking God. What do we do? What's wrong? What have we done? And he said, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Someone had disobeyed God, went against what he said to do. So how were they going to consecrate themselves and separate themselves out? They had to get the sin out. And so through a process of elimination, they came down to the man, Achan, who had taken something that did not belong to him. And this is what Achan said, Joshua 7:20. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. He gave in to temptation. He did not obey the Lord his God. And because of that, they had to get rid of the sin. Achan, his sons and daughters, all of his livestock were killed, and all of his possessions all piled together and everything was burned. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But sin is a bad thing, and God does not like it, because that's what separates us from God, is sin. Achan was killed. They took care of that. They consecrated themselves, and then they had great victory at Ai. I'm telling you, when you intentionally go against what God has said, trouble. When you go against what he says, you're going to have some trouble. And that temporary pleasure you get from it is sure not going to be worth it. Never take something that belongs to God. Don't do it. Don't do it. What rings in my mind is, don't take the tithe. It's his. Don't do it. Your life will be cursed. Things just don't go as well as they could if you don't give what belongs to God. So he can bless you and pour out more than you could ever imagine, way more than that little tenth you gave. God will make that 90% go more, and then he'll multiply and it gets so much better. But your life will be better. You have more peace. And when something is devoted to God, don't keep it. Don't give it to him. Never ignore God's instructions. Never. I remember one time, it was years ago, God told me to do something and I didn't do it. I was in a Blockbuster store. Remember how long ago that was? There's no more Blockbusters. And I saw this movie I wanted to see. And I knew I wasn't supposed to watch that movie. But I thought, I've always wanted to see it. It won't hurt anything. So I get it and I watch it. It's not like it was an evil movie or anything. But, you know, God knew there was a scene in there, something that was going to be said that would bother me. And I'm telling you, that tormented me for years. I mean, nightmares, you know, I'd repent, oh God, I'm sorry, you know. But then that thought would come, maybe I'd be away from it for a year, something would come. But see, what did God do? He said, don't get that. What did I do? I got it. So don't ignore. God wasn't trying to keep something good from me. He was trying to keep bad things away. He didn't want me to have to suffer that torment. So never, never, never ignore God's voice. I'm sorry, this seems so heavy. But, you know, when they went to go fight Ai, the Lord God, you know, he's so just and fair, said, the first city belongs to me. But the second city that they went after, he said, this time you may take all the wealth and keep it for yourselves. They could take it all. the wealth was for them for that seed. So God is always, always fair. Sin is a horrible thing and always has consequences. So why should we obey God in all things and live this consecrated life that I'm talking about? Why? We don't live it out of fear because we're afraid of what might happen to us. We obey God because we love Him.
Yeah.
Because we remember all that He's done for us. Because He loves us. It says in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." What a wonderful thing for God to make His home with you. But if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. So see, if you're having trouble obeying God in some area of your life, I want to encourage you, go back and remember what He's done for you. Remember who He is and how great and wonderful and fair and just and perfect that He is. We need to remember that the life on this earth that we're living right now, this is only temporary. Heaven is our eternal home, and what we do here has an impact of what we receive there. We obey our God and live a life separated unto Him because we love Him. Sometimes some of us just need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. You know, and I know you all, I know you've loved the Lord. I know that. But you know, sometimes we get so busy with life that we forget what's important. And we get sidetracked. And little by little, we find ourselves making compromises, making exceptions. You know, we say things like, or we either think or we'll say it. Most of us kind of think this. God will understand that I don't have any time for Him today. Or we say, I know this is wrong, but... And then the excuses come. You know, I know what it's like to come to the altar and make commitments to the Lord and to say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. Even with tears, you know, we're crying. I mean, we mean it. I've done that. I mean it. Lord, I'm going to do that thing you're asking me to do. But you know, when it comes to living it out, sometimes we fall short. You know, I was thinking about, you know, times that I get so excited about the Lord. I get really excited about the Lord in the mornings when I run because I'm listening to a faith-building message. And as I'm listening to that message, I'm listening and I'm into the message and everything. And I get done, I'm like, yes, you know, I believe God. I'm believing God for the things I do not see. These things that I'm praying for, I know they're going to happen. I'm so excited when I get through running. And other times, like during a worship service, you remember last Sunday, how many were here and you heard the new song, Nothing Else? You know, I just want you and nothing else. Oh, I love that song. I just cried. You know, it touched my heart. Yes, Lord, you're all me. That's all that I need. And then sometimes, you know, when I'm having my devotion time or reading, God speaks a special word. Oh, it's so good. And I write it in my little devotional here. But then life happens. And sometimes we get tempted and we get frustrated and we don't always obey what God is telling us to do. And I know that we mean to. You know, one of the things the Lord has told me, you know, that I'm not supposed to hurry when I drive. If you've heard me speak, I've used this before. I said, don't hurry. I'm not supposed to hurry when I drive. Well, this week I hurried. I got so irritated with the person going slow. They were going to make me miss the light. They were being stupid. Anyway, I almost had a wreck. And I had to repent. And I thank God. I said, Lord, thank you for being merciful. I should have had a wreck. You know, it was stupid. In fact, I was talking to my sweetheart on the phone. They were honking at me. He said, is everything okay? I said, yeah, I'm all right. You know, but I was disobeying God, you know. But God was merciful to me and He helped me. But you know, sometimes we fall short. But you know what we do? We just get right back up and we keep going. And God is merciful and He helps us. We just keep going and we'll get stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to rise to a new level, the being the vessel that God can use to further His kingdom. Or at least I think I do. I have to ask myself, am I willing to do what it takes to make the necessary sacrifices? To get closer to the Lord and to be used by Him. You know, in America, I think we focus too much of our time on the pursuit of happiness, don't we? Because we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. But, you know, like going places, doing special things, events, parties, material possessions, and which God is not against any of these things. Because remember, God is good. He loves to bless his children with things. But for the Christian, life is about loving God and loving people. Matthew 12:29, Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So let's focus on what's important, loving God and loving people. Go after what pleases Him. And see, when you do that, all the other things of life will fall into place. And all those other things, parties, events, whatever you like to do, vacations, are better. Everything is better when Jesus is first, when you're loving God and loving people. I think Jesus is one of the best example, or he is the best example of one who was willing to follow when he probably just didn't feel like it. And that was when he was at the well. There's a story about Jesus and the disciples. They've traveled a long way on foot, and Jesus is tired. They're outside the city of Samaria, and there's a well, and he sits down at the well to rest. And he needs to rest. He's hungry, and he's tired. And the disciples go on into the town to get food, and they're going to bring it back to Jesus. Now, while Jesus is here at this well, here comes this woman, and she needs to be ministered to. And I'm sure he just didn't really hardly feel like it. What do you feel like doing when you're tired and hungry? You want to eat and rest. I don't want to talk to anyone. But Jesus took the time to minister to this woman, and this woman was a mess. She'd been married 5 times, and she was living with the 6th man. So, you know, she has some issues. She has some trouble in her life. But he takes the time, and he ministers life to this woman. And just as he's finishing up ministering to her, the disciples come back. And when they get there, she leaves to go into town. She's going to bring some people back because she has found the Messiah. And she is so excited. Her life is changed forever. But this is what they say to him. If I can find my spot. Oh, here we go. John chapter 4, 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." See, that it brings such great joy when we do God's will and we do his work, even when we don't feel like it. It'll bring you such great joy and contentment on the inside. Jesus was tired and hungry, but he was ready to serve. And because he was willing to serve, many in Samaria came to know him and to believe in him. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All the things that you need, they'll be added to you. But we first seek God. We first seek his will. First do what he wants us to do. See, when you love God and love people, obey him in all things, then the blessings will flow. And that's the order. Love God and love people. Obey him. Blessings will flow. God can't bless disobedience. The ability for God to use you is mightily hindered when you disobey him. You know, just before Moses died, he challenged the Israelites with these words. This is what he said to them, to the Israelites, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. A familiar verse. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." How are they going to be blessed and continue to be blessed? They would to love God, obey his voice, and cling to him. See, as I look over my life, I think too much of it has been spent just being busy, just doing regular, normal things. But for me, it's time to do more. I want to do more. No more excuses. I don't want to get bogged down and just doing the same thing every day. I want to live a life that's consecrated and open before the Lord, set set apart for a special purpose. And I do that as I cling to Him in prayer and cling to His Word. I tell you, when you allow the Lord to be truly the Lord and Master of your life, follow His leading, everything will fall in place, and there will be enough time to get everything done. It was just a few weeks ago, I was sitting right there and the pastor was preaching, and I noticed this suit he had on, that it was old and out of style. And I thought, you know, we've got to get him some new suits. See, what you don't know is that suit that he had on that day was 10 years old, and it was given to him as a hand-me-down from somebody. So we have no idea how old that blue suit was. And his black suit is 20 years old, and I won't tell you about the others, but all the suits are, you know, the newest one is 10 years old. So it's time to get a new suit. They're all out of style. And that's just what was going on, you know, so I'm sitting down here. And so I just thought, well, we just need to do that. Well, Monday morning I wake up, you know, and I just thought, you know, I've been praying and stuff, and I just felt like, you know, we need to go by Dillard's. We were going to be in town. I thought, we just need to stop off at Dillard's and just see if there's a sale on suits. I thought that. I said, let's do that. He said, well, okay. Because he didn't want to spend money, you know, he buys me clothes all the time. But for him, he doesn't buy stuff. So we go by Dillard's, and what do you know? All the suits are 65% off. Wow, I mean, that's really, really, you don't ever see that on a black suit, definitely, or blue, the ones we were wanting to get, you know, this. Anyway, so in 30 minutes' time, which is a miracle, we got all that he needed at 65% off, and that was just God, because we've gone into Dillard's many times. They're not on sale. They never are. But see, God put that thought in my mind as I'm, he's preaching, and I get that thought. I've never thought about his suit before. See, he takes care of those things. He takes care of the little things. If we'll just put him first, if we'll just seek him, he'll take care of it, and he'll do it. Man, he can get it done. Oh, so fast. Now, you know, as I look over this congregation, what I see good people who love God and serve him. That's what I see. Good people. You are good people. And I know that you love God and you want to serve him. So I want to encourage you with this scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Brothers and sisters, we taught you how to live. Now, let me back up. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. And this is what he's telling them. He says, brothers and sisters, we taught you how to live in a way that will please God. And you are living that way. But now we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live that way even more. So I wanted to encourage you, live that way even more. Consecrate your life, separate yourself out even more. So challenge you, look very carefully at your life and see, is there a sin that's keeping you from fulfilling the call of God on your life, from being in a position for God to use you in a mightier way? Is there something you're doing that's keeping you from God being able to bless you the way he wants to? Now, God has been dealing with me about something, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. God has been dealing with me personally about a sin that I have allowed in my life, and it's something that the Lord Jesus himself told us not to do. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and we're going to read. You find out where my sin is here. Verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck at your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I know this scripture. I could probably quote it pretty good. I mean, I know it. I've heard it all my Christian life. You're not supposed to judge other people. But the Lord showed me very clearly that this was becoming a problem in my life. I found in my mind judging people. And, you know, judging others is a sin. And the problem with judging, that leads to griping and complaining, which is more sin. It just kind of snowballs and gets worse and worse and becomes a problem. I find myself being critical of others. These are some things that the Lord pointed out to me. that I've been critical about people not coming to church regularly, been critical about people's prayer lives, how they what schedules they keep and choices they make. I've been critical about how people discipline their children, how people drive, how people dress. Have you been guilty of any of those thoughts? The faults of others, you know, or what we perceive as a fault. That's where we're tempted to be judgmental and critical. But we need to realize that being judgmental and critical of others is a weapon the devil uses to bring division in our homes and division in our church. If you start judging your spouse, being judgmental and critical in your thoughts about them, you're bringing death into your relationship, and you need to stop it. The devil does that in churches. You're fine. Then he'll start thinking, oh, you know, they should do this different. They're not doing that right at the church. Or maybe they need to add, you know, just little things. Start getting me critical and judgmental about things happening here. And before long, I mean, you can't receive the way you need to. Judging, griping, complaining, all these things hurt relationships. You know, when you see somebody doing something stupid or being lazy, people making unwise choices, we see these things, and they may be true, but it's not our place to judge. When you see somebody overtaken in a fault, and you will, and it's not wrong that you see faults in people, you're supposed to pray about it. You're supposed to pray. Use your faith and believe God for change. In verse 5, what it said, hypocrite, first move the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, I think part of a plank in some of our eyes is judgment, judgmental. And if you stop being judgmental and pray for that person instead, that could open you up and be able to see clearly to see what that other person's problem is and what you might, how God might be able to use you. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or overtaken some kind of a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, then you can ask God, as you're praying for him, is there something that I need to be doing or I need to say to that person? Most of the time, it's just you just need to be praying for them. Because, you know, only God can change a person. You can't. Maybe you can gripe and get mad and complain and nag them, all that kind of stuff. And you might change your behavior a little bit, but you've hurt your relationship with them. We don't need to be judgmental. It's not our place. God is the judge. We are not. So when you see things, what are you supposed to do? Pray. Pray for them. In verse 2 of Matthew 7, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, this is a sobering thought. And I've seen this happen over and over. Those that are so critical and judgmental of others will eventually end up doing the same thing one way or another. And you say, oh, no way, I would ever do that. Actually, I don't want that to happen to me. You may think that's not really true. That can't happen. But the Bible cannot lie. The Bible cannot lie. So search yourself. Is there a place where you're being so judgmental and critical all the time? The thing that you're most judgmental and critical about, you need to watch it. If you don't stop and repent and pray about that, it's going to be latched onto your own life. You know, so the example is in like abused children tend to be abusive parents because it sticks to them. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge others. Now, so I'm working on not being judgmental. And even the littlest way, I'm working on that. You know, there's other types of sins, and I'm going to go over a bunch of sins. One could be pride. You know, pride is an ugly thing. Anytime you think you're better than someone else or you look down on someone else, that's a sin. It says in Philippians 2:3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Pride is a horrible sin. So if you ever catch yourself just a little bit thinking you're better than somebody, wrong. You're supposed to esteem others better than yourself. All sin is bad. It has to be dealt with. If you don't, it's going to bring negative consequences. If we're to live a life that God has planned, a life filled with the promises of God being fulfilled, a life that's just an abundant life, We must get out the sin. So how can we do this? And Jesus prayed for us. This is how we can live a consecrated life. John 17, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, praying to his Father just before he's crucified. And he says, I do not pray that, Father, you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Key verse there, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are separated out as we follow and obey the teachings of His word. How do we live a consecrated life? Simply obey. Simply obey.